Now the Lord said to Abram, verse 1, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house to the land I will show you. And here is the covenant. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Let's have a word of prayer. Right after I do a little technical work, hang on. Now let's pray. Father, it is your promise to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. It is your promise to bless Abraham and through him and his seed, namely Jesus, to bless all the families of the earth. I pray, Father, this morning as we examine covenant, that we would see how you have worked this out and how it literally is working in our present world on both sides, the blessing and the cursing. Give us grace in this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so let me go back and do a quick review of covenant. A covenant in the scripture is God going forth to bring into a relation with himself some body or some groups of people. So the first thing we need to know about covenant is it's a relationship, but it's all based upon God doing it and doing the work to in order to establish it. He calls Abraham out of Ur. He shows grace to Noah. He calls David from the sheepfold to be his man as king. It is God who is behind the word covenant. So on the back of your sheet, these are the elements that make up a covenant. And with each one of these, when he establishes the covenant, first with Adam, then with Noah, then Abraham, then with Israel, and then David, and then the church. Sorry, Moses, David, and the church, the new covenant, right? Each one of these covenants is either conditional or unconditional. The conditional covenants have some sort of commands tied to them. Don't eat of that tree. The conditional covenants have commands tied to them. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. Remember the Sabbath day. Do not steal. The unconditional covenants have no attachments to them. They are strictly grace from God to the one who is going to receive it. You read it here in Genesis 12. I will do what you cannot do. So in the Adamic covenant, as you see here in the list, it's based on keeping a law. Don't eat. The Abrahamic covenant is based on God's promise. I will. The Mosaic covenant, again, is based on keeping laws and rules. The new covenant is based on, once again, he goes back to the Abrahamic covenant. It's an expansion of that, the I wills. It's the third one that we don't consider much. In this promise to Abraham, he says, I will bless those who bless you. The one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, what you have to remember about Genesis 12 is this. In Genesis 10, there is what's called the Table of Nations. The three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and all the nations that come from them. And at the end of Genesis 10, it tells you this. Thus, from these three sons, all the families of the earth come. It uses the word family. God's people was not at that Tower of Babel. They're in Shem, but when the nations are actually made, Genesis 11, when he scatters the nations, his people are not among them. There is no nation that he is making a covenant with, bringing them into his relationship with him. All the nations, all the families of the earth. So, how then do we get all the families of the earth blessed? Well, the answer is we come to Abraham. And in him, all of these families out of Genesis 10 will be blessed, even though they've been, in effect, rejected as his people. Everybody following me so far? Now, the thing we do not think about in covenant are these two words. Blessing and cursing. We don't think about them in terms of covenant, and yet every covenant is based on those two words, every one of them. The grace of God to make a covenant is then when that person is brought into relationship, the promise to them is one of those two things. Blessing, either for obedience, the Adamic covenant, Mosaic covenant, conditional covenants, right? Or cursing, the Adamic covenant, in the day you eat of it, you'll die. Do these and live. Otherwise, don't do these and die, the Mosaic covenant. So, where do these come from? Well, this comes from Genesis 1. And he created them, and he said, and he blessed them, and said, be fruitful, multiply, fill, subdue, and rule. Every covenant is these five things brought about. Without these five things, you, in effect, don't have the ultimate end of a covenant. How do we get there, and what is it that we're getting to? That's what we're getting to. Now, just think about this for a moment. He says to Abraham, I will make you a great nation. Fruitful, multiply, right? Intending that if I make you a great nation, you have to have what? You have to have offspring, and you have to have a lot of offspring, right? But what is Sarah? Sarah is barren. Therefore, by definition then, how can she have offspring if God has closed the womb? How can she have offspring if Abram is 100 and Sarah is 90? Two words. I will, right? Notice then that in unconditional covenants, it's all on God and his grace to do for Abram and Sarah what he can't do in order to get this, in order to get a great nation. Without that, you can't get to hear. It's all about God blessing them and then doing that on their behalf. Sanctification, by the way, is based on that too. You do realize this is why, particularly in the world of the Reformers and the Puritans, they argue so strenuously for a serious life of Christianity. Because what they try to stay away from is merely somebody who has words. I'm a believer. This morning while I was buying donuts, Josh, the guy behind me, taps me in the shoulder and says, "You buying those for a church?" And I said, "Yes." And it's a kid. He's 20-something. He said, "Yeah, I've just gotten back into my time with God. I've been reading the scripture." Said, "Do you go to church?" "Oh, no. No, bad churches out there." Like, yeah, I agree. Lots of bad churches out there, but you need to be in a church. Christianity is about a community. And he's like, "Never thought about it that way." Mm-hmm. So here's the point. When Christ comes, when God comes and establishes a relationship, because he blesses the one that he establishes with, these five things have to work. If they do not work, it's because you're not blessed. There's no such thing as Christianity that is a Christianity of words. That doesn't work. It's not true. Every covenant, I don't care which one it is, pick one, are those five things that he is working out in the believer in that covenant. And it doesn't matter where it is in any of these. Even those under the law, as he says in Deuteronomy 28, if you obey, I will bless you. Blessed will be the womb of your flocks. Blessed will be the womb of your wives. I will multiply you. I will subdue your enemies under you, and you will rule over them. If, on the other hand, you refuse to obey, well, the exact opposite of these five happen. We don't think this way, and yet this is what he's doing. When he commanded Adam, be fruitful, multiply, fill, subdue, and rule, Adam didn't do it. Adam couldn't do it because he ate of the tree. Therefore, because it's a command and because anything that God commands has to ultimately come true, doesn't matter what it is, now God has to work in a different way to get it to come true. That way is two words. I will. Let me stop. Questions? By the way, you realize this has to be working out in our lives. Again, I'm not talking about people outside here. I'm talking about us in this room. These five things have to be working in our lives. God has to be bringing them about. Okay. We now have who this, the next line, who this covenant is with Adam. It's all mankind through Adam. When Adam sins, what does Paul tell us in Romans 5? By one man, sin entered the world. Therefore, when one man sins, all man sins. If Adam would have never sinned, well, our lives would be completely different, needless to say. The Abrahamic covenant is with Abraham and his seed. Okay, let me just say this. From Genesis 16 and 17 on, God is teaching Abraham that physical descendancy of Abraham means nothing. If you don't understand that, you've misunderstood what circumcision is. Yeah, it's not what you think it is. So here's the point. Paul in Galatians tells us, when he says seed, he means whom? Jesus. That's who he means. All of these promises, all of these blessings flow to Jesus. It goes from God to Jesus because they have a covenantal relationship. Through Jesus, it comes to us. And notice then, if that is the case, then in you all the families of the earth will be blessed, because what is Jesus doing except blessing at least some of all the families of all the earth? Under the Mosaic covenant, it was Israel as God's son. The conditional covenant then, either obedience or disobedience. Israel is disobedience, with again within it a remnant of believers who are obedient, who are of the faith. All of the covenants promise a redeemer. All of them have a purpose and a point that there is a redeemer coming who will, in fact, redeem man from this fall from Adam. Well, when we come to the signs, I don't know what the sign of the Adamic covenant is. A tree, maybe? I don't know. But the rest of them have signs. Look at, under the Abrahamic covenant, the sign is circumcision. Under the Mosaic covenant, it's the ironic use of Sabbath. How is Sabbath a sign of the Mosaic covenant? What do you do on the Sabbath? But what under the law does it sound like you should be doing? Working. But the sign of the Sabbath is sitting and doing nothing, because it is on that day of rest that God sanctifies. By the way, the book of Hebrews in chapter 4 makes the exact same point. They could not enter his rest because of unbelief. The sign of the New Testament is communion. And why do I say that? I say that because of the word remember. Every place that there is a covenant, the word remember is used with a covenant. Now, what I'm about to do here is, yeah. So, everywhere that we have a covenant, there is the idea of remember used. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, right? As often as you do this in remembrance of me. The only time the word remember is not used is with circumcision. Pardon? I don't think so. Here's what I'm about to do that will drive some of you crazy. Well, that would be true.
Do those look like the same word to you? They're two different words. If this is pronounced Zakir with a, if this is pronounced Zakar with a long A sound, ah, right? This word means remember. This word means male. So who is circumcised? That. But in circumcising him, now you're saying to yourself, what? Yeah, if you go out on the internet, you will find some fascinating stuff about this, particularly if you go find the rabbis. The rabbis have endless discussions about why is it that that word and that word are exactly alike except for vowel pointing, so that one of them is a long A and one of them is a short A, ah versus ah. And the, I love this. And the rabbis conclude this. It's because males have a preponderant position of authority, so that they are the ones who are to be remembered. Or to put it in another way, we're far above the other sex. And they use this over and over and over and over and over and over because they're trying to figure out how you get the same word to mean two extremely different things. Okay? I'm not saying I agree with them, but the point is that's the way they make the argument. All right? Now, here's my point. Therefore, if that's the case, then in fact the word remember is used with circumcision. It's used in the very one who is being, or to put it in the other way, man, males are a memorial in and of themselves, like Adam would have been. He is the image of God. Yeah, the rabbis stress that also, as you might imagine. Any questions about that one? Any of you ladies distressed yet?
Well, that would be orthodox. Talk about that.
Well, no, this would be rabbis of an ancient stripe. Long ago rabbis. This would be all the way from just before the time of Christ all the way through medieval rabbis who would make the same point. They just quoted one another. Again, as John Justin and I always joke, 500-year-old dead guys quote 600-year-old dead guys who have quoted 700-year-old dead guys who have quoted 800-year-old. That's what they did here, okay? All right, so now what I would like to end this with this morning is this. In Genesis 12, we are told this direct thing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So we have Abraham. God calls Abraham to be his man. In Genesis 10, we have the table of nations. The nations come forth out of Shem, Ham, Japheth, right? But again, the nation that is going to be God's is not there. Let me just pick a date. Let's say that the Tower of Babel and the separation of the world was somewhere around 2400, 2300 BC. I'm guessing. Don't hold me to any numbers. When was Israel a nation? Anybody? Israel becomes a nation in Exodus 14 when they cross the Red Sea and are out from under the thumb of Pharaoh. They're no longer slaves. They're now the people of God. That's 1440 BC. So from the Tower of Babel to Israel is almost 1,000 years. There is no nation of God. There's all the other nations, but not this nation. So for 1,000 years, we've had all the nations, but not Israel. To get to Israel, we have to get through that man, Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. All right? So the promise to Abraham is, I will make you a great nation, but even then, it's about 1900 BC, so that we're almost 500 years later when finally he is a nation. By the way, you realize then, God doesn't work on our timetables, right? I mean, we want something done and we want it in the next. Well, I mean, I get angry when I call and I know they've got that phone in their pocket and they don't. That's right. I need to have a chat with my children. So before we have that nation, we have to have Abram and Sarah, who is barren, to have children in order to start this process, right? Who's the child that Abraham has?
Ishmael and Isaac.
So on the one hand, there's Isaac. But we all know Abraham really has had how many sons? Right? From Isaac, you go to Jacob, right? You go to the fourth son of Jacob, which is Judah. The oldest son, Reuben, is replaced because he goes up to sleeps with his father's concubine or his father's third or fourth wife. I always forget which. Simeon and Levi are replaced as number two and three because, does anybody remember why? Because they slaughtered the Shechemites. By the way, every time you see Levites, they're always killing people. I'm serious. You go through and find it. The Levites are killers. Exodus 32, when they make the golden calf, Moses comes down and he says to the Levites, strap your swords on and go through there, and 3,000 of them die by the hand of Levites. Are we surprised then that they're killing animals? Anybody shocked at that? Okay, so it's Isaac, Jacob, Judah, and then through Judah, of course, Perez, down through David, etc. Now, here's my point. All right, so what have we got here?
Muslims.
By the way, Muslims were only called Muslims by about the year 1500. They called themselves this. I'm reading a book, 1543, The Fall of Constantinople. It is a fascinating treatise. So anyway, the point of this is that Ishmael becomes the Arab. So once again, Adam bears Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel. Adam bears his own enemy, right? Abraham bears Ishmael and Isaac. Abraham bears his own enemy. Isaac bears Jacob and the rejected son Esau. Jacob bears his own enemy, right? But here's the point that I'm now trying to make with all of this. If I take these two lines and run them out, Israel and whatever Arab tribe you prefer to put down here, I don't care, pick one. On this side, through this line comes, well, let's do this line first. Through this line comes Allah and Islam. Through this line comes I'm always tempted to put the church down here, but I know what's going to go through the mind of those who are actually reformed. It sounds like you're starting the church in the New Testament, and you know it's not, Ken. So instead of putting down church, I'll put down Jesus and Christians or believers. Okay? You can yell at me later, John. Here's my point. You realize that if I wrote those four words down, the whole world is at war over those four words. And the whole world stays at war because of those four words. And we'll never stop being at war because of those four words. The fascinating thing about the book 1453 is they argue, particularly when you get to the Turks, that they were a warrior people. They would never assimilate into any place. Even when they went in and literally lived in a place, they would tear out the old people, settle themselves in, and they would be their own people who would be raiding all of the villages around. Never stopped. Oh, wait. That sounds just like today. Here's my point. I will bless those who bless you. Who bless the name Jesus because they confess that Jesus is the seed descended from Abraham, right? And I will curse the one who curses you. There is no God but Allah, and everybody else is an infidel. Therefore, everybody else has one of two choices. Bow the knee or die. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, do you see what he's done then with Abraham? He has literally taken two children and set the world on fire. And that fire can't be extinguished because these people will continually curse. These people will be trying to bless.
questions. All of this because of a covenant. No way around this. Abraham literally still affects the world that we sit here right this morning. And everyone in Minneapolis, Minnesota this morning are taking positions of either one or the other. Period. They're at one another's throats and they won't stop. Judy?
Can I go on record track?
Sure.
Can I talk about when Abraham, back in the summertime, I was speaking up. Anya Hersey Alley has been an outspoken women's advocate about the dangers of Islam.
Yes.
So I was talking with Jean, one of our daughters, and she hands me a book. We're sitting at the kitchen table back in the summertime, and I'm trying to talk to her about Anya Hersey Alley. She hands me a book called Defenders of the Faith by Raymond Ibrahim, who's a scholar. I mean, do you know anything about him?
I haven't heard of the book.
Okay. Defenders of the Faith, and he goes back into the original, he's the Coptic
and Coptic being Egyptian,
yes,
considered to be the oldest church in history at the present moment.
He's a scholar. His original language is Arabic, and so he goes into these texts and he brings out the true meaning of the stuff that Islam.
You're talking about what's in the Quran, right?
But even before that, Muhammad.
Yeah.
So, Jean's saying, this is one of the books that I'm going through right now. And it's talking about the different biographies of these crusaders and such battled against Islam. Defenders of the Faith. He's written a whole bunch of, he's written a trilogy of books. Defenders of the Faith was the first one. And he just recently issued his third.
Is he for or again the Crusades?
Well, he's a fourth.
Okay.
He's saying that these were men who understood that this is what Christianity is either going to stand and save the world, or it's going to be corrupted and will be cursed.
Okay, I get it. That's all right. I have read more stuff on the Crusades than I care to think about reading ever again. I have a hard time justifying that we go physically to war against anybody. You want to yell at me now or later?
My descendants are French Huguenots. My family crest is a crown because the French Huguenots were so good at slaughtering Muslims in the Crusades. And so much so that the king's like, you can have my crown and your crest. We, the Huguenots, do not agree with slaughtering Muslims. That's not how Christ did his work.
Yeah, trying to justify the Crusades is a difficult thing, to say the least.
Of course, we stand up for the banner of Christ.
Yes. Danny? Can I put all religions on that side? I could, but the point being is that these two particular religions, as they refer to themselves, religions of the books, right?
either Quran or Bible, are the two that literally are those sparks that set everything off. That's my point. C.S. Lewis, interestingly enough, argues that there are only three religions in the world, really. Christianity, Islam, and Hindu. Because he takes Hindu off of Islam. That he won't even recognize Buddha and Buddhists. Because they're a, as he would put it, a bastardization of Hindu religion. So, yeah, pardon my German.
The reason I say that is because of the two seeds.
Pardon?
The reason I say that is because of the two seeds. That's the only reason.
If you're not for me, you're against
me. No, what I mean is that those who are not in Christ, they're under the kingdom of Satan.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
Yes. Yes. We make it way more complicated than it should be. Yep. All right. So here's my point that I'm trying to make here. Out of this covenant in Genesis 12, you literally explain the world. It explains the modern world we live in. He has brought it to this position where you have cursers and you have blessers. Which one of these, if I might ask, is going to win? I'm asking, which one?
Christ has already won.
If he's already won, then by definition, this one can't fail to win, right? Even though in the world we live in, it might look like we're losing, and we're losing big time, and we probably will lose. As I told my Christian nationalist buddy, you can't win. I don't care what you do. Go ahead and preach this theology. You're going to lose. Look at Europe. We're 20 years behind them. When we catch up, Christianity's dead. No hope in it, except for, well, you see, this brings us right back to it. There's no hope in it except for God to reach down, grab someone, and in covenantal relationship, bring them into a relationship with Him. Out of that darkness that they held, well, 5 seconds ago. And so we're back to covenant. It's what brought us out of it, because we are in covenantal relationship through Abraham, because God opened our eyes to bless that name. God hasn't opened their eyes. Questions? So next week I want to do the new covenant, and I want to discuss, well, covenant, life, and faith. How shall we then live, as Schaefer would say. Yes. Mm-hmm.
Well, if you're a Christian in Syria, they come to you with their swords, you kill them.
Do I kill what? The person who's coming to kill me?
With the sword.
In self-defense, yes.
You run away, you try to hide. You need to serve. Yeah, but if you're cornered, you live in the evidence that you're going to get. You don't fight that. That's the whole point of Christ's causation.
The interesting thing is that neither Jesus, nor Paul, nor Peter, nor any of them ever fought back. When they pulled, was it Polycarp or Papias? When they pulled him into the arena and they were going to throw him to the lions and they told him to rep- recant, in effect. He was 80 years old. He was, well, Polycarp and Papias were both, I always forget which one is which, but they're both disciples of the Apostle John. This guy's 80 years old. He's now in the arena. They're about to let loose the lions. They tell him to repent. We won't let loose the lions. His answer is, for 80 years, my Lord has done good for me. How can I deny him now? Let your lions loose. Pardon? Polycarp? Yeah. I don't find myself drawing a sword. I just don't know where I find that to do it. Again, I realize I am probably in a minority position here in America, but that's pretty much the position that I hold. Let's have a word of prayer, and then next week, the new covenant.
Hey, real quick, our beloved choir director, Jay Marty.
Yes.
He said nephew died this morning.
How old is his nephew? Sorry, did you say 16 years old? Wow. Wow.
Oh my gosh.
Here is our hope.
Amen.
This covenant through Abraham, that those people around him are blessing his name even as a 16-year-old dies. Let's have a word of prayer. And so, Father, you are the giver and the taker of life. There is none of us who breathe except by your will. You knitted us together in the womb. You hold our cells together every moment of every day of our entire life, even to this second. It is your will, it is your mercies that decide our time, our dates, our ends. But the hope that we have, Father, is because of this covenant that we have with you, that you established with us. Like Abraham, you called us out of our Ur of the Chaldees, and you have led us into a promised land. And you have promised to take us home, and we rejoice with Nathan, for he is home. I pray for the family in their grief that that homegoing would be that which gives them comfort. Let them see your mercies. Let them lift up their face. And then, Father, you lift up your countenance and shine your face upon them and give them peace. Do for us also. In Christ's name. Amen.